Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Judges. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Achan died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin, the king, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth of Goyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time Deborah, the prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinadab from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and from the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. We are not in the night or of darkness. So let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the dead, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Last week, one of you sitting here today came to me and said, "I find the gospel of talents very troubling. I fear I am like the third slave." Today's parable from Matthew is difficult to interpret, difficult to preach, and difficult to understand because of its harshness. The servant given one talent said, "Master, I knew that you are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." You have to admit, this is a pretty bold statement for anyone to make to a person of authority, and even more so for a slave. But note that the master did not deny the slave's allegations. And for that reason alone, the slave should have, at the very least, invested the talent to obtain interest on it. Fear. We are often paralyzed by fear, being afraid of something or someone, the fear of knowing, the fear of not knowing. We fear everything from the food that we eat, to the movies that our children see, to the neighbor who believes in a different God or wears strange clothing. The anxiety and fear in our society today is so pervasive that people openly talk about our discordances as being signs of the coming Armageddon. Modern psychology tells us to confront our fears head on. Implosion theory, for example, holds that if we are obsessively afraid of heights, go there. If we are afraid of flying, fly. If we are afraid of crossing bridges, walk and drive across them until we get over it, or at least get to a place where the fear is manageable. Behavioral theory is all well and good, but what about those secret fears that haunt us? The fear of failure. The fear of disappointing someone important to us, like a child, a parent, a spouse, or a boss. Or the fear of losing those things that we have worked so hard for and saved for so diligently. Then how about our big fear? The fear of dying. It can be said that today's gospel is focused on final judgment and the proper use of the time and gifts that have been given to us. Matthew writes with an urgency because he thinks the second coming of Christ is near. And he wants his community to have some sense of what it's going to be like. Matthew, in this particular area, is not about grace. He is about works. He is about getting ready to respond. This parable might be about investing with the master, trusting his wisdom, getting rid of our fears, and risking everything. Logical? Perhaps. Why were the first two servants willing to risk their master's money? Apparently, they were not afraid of getting kicked out of the household if their investments failed. Apparently, they trusted their master, and they were willing to risk what he had given them because they seemed to want to please him. As slaves, they could have never expected to share in the financial profits of a household. In truth, we do not know what motivated these first two slaves, but we know that their work pleased their master. We know that the one given less was not expected to produce as much as the one given more. Both were given the same reward. They were invited into partnership. However, Matthew focuses our attention on the third servant. This slave, like the other two, grumbles about the demands of being responsible for the one talent. Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. He almost sounds angry, doesn't he? But why is he angry in the face of such an opportunity? Is it because his master was unscrupulous in his business practices? Is it because he did not get as much as the others? There's no gratitude in his tone. And as some of our teenagers might say, he's got an attitude. Play it safe, he may have thought. He had an attitude of someone who wanted to be in control and safe. So why would he risk the money if playing it safe would guarantee him a place in the household? All he had to do, he thought, was give back what he'd received. Could it be that the third slave had forgotten that everything he had was given to him by the master? In the end, his play-it-safe attitude alienated him from the master, and he was ordered out of the household into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty harsh treatment by anybody's standards. At this juncture, we might ask, is this behavior of the master in this parable, is it something that God would commend, let alone imitate? I say no. Further, I would agree with the scholars that suggest that in using this parable, Jesus was setting up a context for saying that we should not be like the master, because the world in which people like him come out on top is passing away, and there will be no place for them in the kingdom of God. We have to read on both sides of this gospel to understand the fuller meaning of it. Nonetheless, I think that some of us are just like the third servant. We are a play-it-safe people. Some of us are afraid because we do not trust what Scripture tells us about Jesus. For example, we do not trust that he is coming again. We are unsure about the resurrection. We do not understand the kingdom of God, and we do not see Jesus in the face of others here and now. So we hunker down, trusting in the things that we can see, touch, hold, and count. We want to protect what we have, even though we know that we are to let go of it all. We know that money does not bring happiness, still we are surprised at the hold that money has over us. Some of us are angry because of a society. As a society, we have equated what we are with what we have. And commercialism drives us incessantly. We are angry that we have trusted the Enrons and the Arthur Andersons. And we are afraid that Social Security and Medicare will go away through privatization. like the third servant. Some of us are both afraid and angry. So the fear expressed to me earlier in the week might just have some merit for many of us. There is little doubt that our fears and anger cut us off from the larger human family who needs us. Who needs us. Worse yet, we cut ourselves off from living into the kingdom of God inaugurated by Jesus coming into our history. Regardless of how we interpret this parable, I now want to leave you with some very, very good news. Jesus' parables both ask and answer a crucial question for all 21st century people. How can we find a home, a place of security and safety in this world? John Sanford has written, Jesus did not express himself by means of jargon or concepts, but by means of living images, figures, and parables. In this way, he succeeded in freeing his message from history and making it timeless and applicable for all ages. His teachings do not come from a world conceptualized and historically conditioned. They are drawn from the well of life itself. You see, the parables are intended to instill in us a longing for the kingdom of God and the world of the Holy Spirit, from which we have ourselves been created and put on this earth. And so we must begin with ourselves, with our individual lives. Whether we are tracking badly, full of misplaced confidence, or simply seeking we know not what. We can find in the parables the key to entering the reality of the kingdom of God. Some insist that we now live in a global village, a continuous milieu of simultaneous universal context in which the normal limiting qualities of time and space have been relegated to the margins. No matter how we conceive it, the kingdom of God thoroughly penetrates the tangible world we live in. Jesus is here among us, as near as the person sitting next to him. Therefore, our fears, no matter how awful they may be, need not prevent us from risking everything for God and for each other. Robert Benson captures this notion of God among us beautifully in his little book, The Good Life. If Christ is in us, and if Christ is present in others that we meet, acknowledge or not, then there are no moments in which Christ is not present. One does not have to go far to find Jesus. What one has to do is adopt a posture that allows one to see him. My father used to say that when we get to heaven and see Jesus, our first thought is not going to be that we have never seen him before. Instead, we will grin and say, "It's you. It's you. I have seen you everywhere." And reaffirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will now come in. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come.
Almighty and eternal God, ruler of all things in heaven and earth, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
You be seated, please. Welcome to our visitors today. If you are new to us, please make yourself known to us either through filling out a card or visiting with one of our folks who will receive you at baptismal font with a gift. Kate is at Christ Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, preaching and teaching at what is known as the Williams Symposium. This is a very big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because only the best of the best get invited to teach or preach at the symposium. So that's our Kate. Now, Kate instructed me to talk to you about tithing and money pledges. And I hate that. So I am going to point you to a little graph in the bulletin that has some sort of number on there about we're halfway there or we're halfway away or whatever it is. So please pay attention. And if you see her next week, tell her I did exactly what she said to do. We want to thank the lay weeders for all their work yesterday. The gardens are absolutely spectacular this morning. They put out 75 bales of hay, weeded and all that business, and put a great effort into that. And we wish to thank them and invite those of you who might be interested in doing that in the future, please join that group. Also today, we need to be mindful of St. Mary's Bag of the Month. And so please help and be generous with St. Mary's. I will apologize a bit for the sermon because I sort of copped out and gave you a lot of possibilities to think about. And three people from the 8 o'clock corrected the entire sermon as they were leaving this morning. And I had no opportunity to change it between then and now, so you got what you got. And you are welcome to talk to me about it later. And on a serious note, I want to have all of our veterans stand and be recognized. All of our veterans. Also say the arbitrary sentence incorrectly, so I'm going to read it to you today. Ascribe to the Lord the honor due his name, bring offerings and come to his courts.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
Also
lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For you are a gracious and generous God. You bestow on your people abundant blessings, and you call us to share with one another so that we all may live and prosper and know the fullness of your grace. Therefore, we join together with angels and archangels and all who love you as we sing this hymn of praise. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, the perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you, with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. God be your comfort and strength. God be your hope and support. God be your light and your way. And the blessing of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life, remain with you now and forever. Amen.